Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want us to consider together this evening what the Apostle Paul has to say about how we ought to behave in church. One of my... I grew up in a church, going to church in a church building that's not there anymore. It was torn down when I was in high school, First Baptist Church, Pawhuska. And it was an old church building, had bats in the attic that swooped down on Sunday nights sometimes when we were in worship. And the earliest memory I have was with my mother, but we weren't in the sanctuary. We were down in below the sanctuary in the fellowship hall. I could hear the people singing up above us. And we were in a little classroom there off the fellowship hall. And she was instructing me about how to behave in church. I think she instructed me face to face, then she instructed the other side of me. Well, we're going to look at a text here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, in which the Apostle Paul uses a little verb that we don't use so much these days, ought. He talks about what we ought to do, how we ought to conduct ourselves, not just in church, but as the church. And you might remember that I one time preached three different sermons on this text. And I'm just going to boil it down to one tonight. So you might be in trouble. I'm going to glance up at the clock. No. Because I do think this is important for us in this season of the life of our church to consider what Paul says about how we as a local church ought to conduct ourselves. When judgment comes, and the foundations crumble, it'll not be because lost people were acting like lost people. It will be because church people acted like lost people. We're called to conduct ourselves in a different way, right? To live a different lifestyle, a different way of life with a different character. We're called to be a different kind of people. And remember, in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Timothy, who's providing leadership to the church in Ephesus. And he speaks to him at the end of chapter 3 about his desire that the church at Ephesus, the believers in the church at Ephesus, would know how they ought to conduct themselves. And he teaches us that if we really understood who we are as church, we would live the way we ought to live. When there's a problem with our character and conduct, it's because we've lost sight of our calling, of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so you follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 and 16. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. When the Apostle Paul raises this issue of how we ought to conduct ourselves, it's interesting that he does not turn immediately to a list of rules or a list of character qualities. Instead, he puts in front of us three simple pictures of the local church. Who are we as a church? Well, notice Paul says we are the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. If a local church, if we as members of the local church, we conduct ourselves with this clear understanding of who we are, then we would be consistent in the way we behave. Consider them one at a time. Paul says, here's how you ought to conduct yourselves. Live like the family of God. The household of God. The language there speaks not to the house of God. It's not talking about a building, but the household of God, his family. We have a corporate identity. Paul says we have a family reputation, and we should live our lives day by day cognizant of the fact that we are the family of God, the household of God. I went to high school with a young man who was a lot like me. We did the same activities in school. We were in the same classes. We made about the same kind of grades. We behaved in much the same way. But by the time we were 16 or 17 years old, I began to realize that the people in the community, the people in authority, the teachers, the principals, the other parents, they treated him differently than they were treating me. Looking back on it, the reason was his family had a reputation. His family was made up, quite frankly, of a bunch of drunks and fighters and crooks. And the way they behaved impacted his reputation. Part of what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, I want the church in Ephesus to know how they ought to conduct themselves as the family of God, the household of God, is a challenge to recognize that as a family, we are judged together. And so, how I behave impacts you, and how you behave impacts me. Your way of life and my way of life impact our Father's reputation. We are the family of God, the household of God. And so that the way we treat each other, the way we talk, what we put on Facebook, how we behave in work, how we treat our neighbors, we'd always be thinking not just of ourselves, but of our father, of our brother and sister, and how my conduct impacts the church, the family of God. Paul says that you would behave the way you ought to behave if you lived with an awareness that as a member of the church, you're a member of the household of God, the family of God. The second picture I want you to see is that Paul says we not only are the family of God, but we are the church of the living God. So we're to behave like we're the family of God, and we're to behave like God is living in our midst. The word church, ecclesia, is a word that describes an assembly of people duly summoned together. The people called out together. That's the church. You have been called out together, the ecclesia. It's not an institution. It's a family. It's not buildings. It's human beings called out together, the ecclesia. But the Apostle Paul doesn't only call us the church, but the church of the living God. Now, that's great Old Testament language, the church of the living God. And we could be here all night talking about the way that that language is used in the Old Testament. To describe the Lord God of Israel as the living God is to contrast him with the dead and lifeless idols of the nations. He's present, not absent. He's powerful, not weak. And he is pursuing his purpose through his people. He's active in the world. He is the living God, the Bible teaches us. And now we are the church of the living God. And that descriptive title, the living God, is used in such key places in Scripture. Let me just share a few of them. Remember when Joshua is about to lead the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land? And there are great enemies on the other side, and even the Jordan River itself is at flood stage. You remember one of the things that Joshua says to the people of God is that the living God is in our midst. And you remember when David went to visit his brothers and Goliath, the Philistine giant, was taunting the armies of Israel, challenging them to come out and fight? You remember what David said? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And what's he doing talking that way to the armies of the living God?" God's here, David said. We can handle this. And do you remember? I know you remember because you're experts on this. Do you remember when Darius looked into the lion's den and saw Daniel? Darius praised the Lord God of Israel and said, "Surely he is the living God, and his kingdom is an eternal kingdom that endures forever." Do you think Paul knew all those stories? He knew them better than me. And so he doesn't come up with this idea that the Lord God is the living God. He's drawing it out of the Old Testament scripture. And he says, listen, the same God who was with Joshua when he crossed the Jordan and David when he fought Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, he's the Lord God who's living and working in the midst of the church. You are the church of the living God. Church names are interesting, aren't they? I read an article about actual church names. There's a church called Halfway Baptist Church. At least they're honest about it, right? Little Hope Baptist Church. Harmony Baptist Church, which is not in itself funny, except that half a mile away there's a Harmony Baptist Church number two. If I was going to start a church, I'd be tempted to call it the Church of the Living God. That's what Paul calls the church at Ephesus, the local church. He's not, listen, in this text, he's not talking about the church universal. He's not talking about all the believers. He's talking about a local church. Think of what that says to us. If we would live our days, gather together and do our work, cognizant of the fact that we are the church of the living God, what a difference that would make. There's a note of caution in that, isn't it? Remember, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the Bible teaches us that judgment begins in the household of God. And so when we declare that we are God's special people, that he has a special purpose for us, that he's alive and at work in our midst, then one of the things we're declaring is this is serious business. And he deals first and most aggressively with his own people. But not just caution. This idea that the Lord God is the living God in our midst brings us confidence, doesn't it? A vitality. Listen, cultural forms of Christianity will rise and fall and ebb and flow and be built up and crumble. But the church of the living God will stand. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." The church of the living God, the household of God. We should conduct ourselves, we ought to conduct ourselves like we're the family of God, like God is living in our midst. And we should conduct ourselves, we as a church should live for the sake of the gospel. Look at this last descriptive title that Paul has for the local church. The household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Paul says the local church is the pillar and support of the truth. You know what a pillar is? Upright support that brings strength and stability. Support is a word that almost carries the idea of bulwark or bastion. It's more the idea of protector or defender. When Paul says the church is the pillar and support of the truth, he's saying we as a church, we live, we exist to support and protect the truth. And in part, we can say that we live to support and protect the truth of Scripture generally, that the church is here to teach and preach the Bible, what the Bible says about creation, about justice, about sexuality, about integrity, about God's work and God's way. We support and protect the truth. But we know when we look carefully at verse 15 and 16 that Paul most specifically has in mind this reality that we as a church exist to support and protect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As soon as he says in verse 15 that the church is the pillar and support of the truth, then in verse 16 he reminds them, he gets specific about the truth by appealing to a hymn about Jesus. And when Paul says in verse 16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He's saying, we all agree about this. I think he's making reference to a song, a poem that follows. We all agree about this. We sing about it. Great is the mystery of the godliness. Remember, mystery is a deep truth now revealed about God's redemptive plan. The mystery of godliness. Paul says, we sing about what God has given us in Christ Jesus all the time. And then he says, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And that last part of verse 16 is poetic. It's in poetic form in the Greek New Testament. There's a parallelism that doesn't come across in English, and there's a consistent repetition of the sound TH, 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 th. There's a rhythm. And that's important to observe because it's not linear. You'll have a hard time making that linear or chronological in its order. It's not exhaustive, but it's a song about Jesus. Paul's saying, we sing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ all the time. We sing about his incarnation and his resurrection and his ascension. We sing about his gospel proclaimed and received and his glorious reign. And so for our purposes tonight, what we see in verse 15 and 16 is when Paul thinks about the church being the pillar and support of the truth, he's thinking primarily of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding us that we live for the sake of the gospel. That the church exists to support and defend, to uphold and proclaim, to declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the gospel is at stake, Paul says. That's strong, isn't it? We're not here to meet everybody's needs, to make everybody feel that, to feel better, to address everything that's wrong in this cold, cruel world, but we are here to defend and declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar and support of the truth, Paul says. And so, if that's the case, then tell me, what group are you connected with that has a more important mission? What priority do you have that supersedes this? If the church is the pillar and support of the truth, the gospel. And it's important that we see this lofty language that Paul uses to describe how important our life together as the local church really is. As we move into 2018, a year of transition, a year of pastoral transition here in the church, already a number of questions are forming. Who's going to preach? How's a search committee going to be formed? Who's going to be on the committee? What are we going to do? You know what the most important question is? How will we behave in 2018? How will we embrace this opportunity to glorify God? Will we live like the family of God? Will we live like He really is alive in our midst? Will we live for the sake of the gospel? How we conduct ourselves depends on how we understand ourselves, who we are in Christ Jesus. We are the family of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the gospel truth. Bow your heads with me. I want us to have a time of prayer this evening. I'll just ask the instruments to play. And I'll open these front steps and front pews as a place of prayer. We'll open the altar here. And I want us to take some time together as a church to pray, asking that God would give us the grace to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, that we would prove ourselves to be the family of God, that His living presence in our midst would be manifest even in this season of transition, and that we would live for the sake of the gospel in the course of this year. As the instruments play and we come to pray here at the front, some of you may need to come with a public decision. If you do, then some of our ministers are here. We can help you with that decision. But mostly this is a time of prayer. Let's seek the Lord's grace and favor as a church together.